Well, good evening. If you'd like to have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel chapter 26, that's our passage for this evening as we continue our way through the book of 1 Samuel together as a church on Sunday evenings. Now, how many of you have seen the film Groundhog Day? Groundhog Day. It used to be one of my favourite films, but there's only so many times you can watch the film. Because in the film, the main character, played by Bill Murray, lives through the same day repeatedly until he wins the affections of a particular girl. Now, that doesn't happen to us, but there are occasions where we experience what we call déjà vu, that strange sensation that something you are presently experiencing mirrors something that you have experienced in the past. Déjà vu. And David experiences his own form of déjà vu in our passage this evening. Much of chapter 26 is a mirror of events that happened in chapter 24. Saul again receives a report from the Ziphites about David's whereabouts. He again pursues David with about 3,000 men. Again, David has an opportunity to kill Saul. Again, those around him urge him on. And again, David refuses to take the life of Saul. The story has a similar beginning, middle, and end. Saul marvels at David's mercy. He admits his guilt, and then he heads home. Now, what can we learn from this story that you don't already know if you were with us a few weeks back when we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 24? Well, in chapter 24, we focused on David. He's an example to us of what it means to walk in God's will. He shows us that not all open doors are good to walk through. Although he was anointed to be king, it was not for him to determine the time that he would take the throne. It would have been a sinful thing to kill Saul to achieve that good thing that had been promised to him. And we saw the parallels with Jesus. Satan tempted him to take a shortcut to power and glory. But Jesus resisted in the knowledge that that wasn't the path that God had given him for his glory. Now again, David provides an example to us in this chapter before us. But our focus this time is to be upon the three other men in this story, the three other main characters, Abishai, Abner, and Saul. Whereas David is a picture of faithfulness, they each provide a different picture of failure. They act as a warning to us. And David speaks to each one of them with a message that we also need to hear, a message of warning, but also of hope. He wants you to see the failure of men, but also the mercy of God. So David's first message is to Abishai. He seems faithful, but fails to discern God's plan. He seems faithful, but fails to discern God's plan. Now maybe you've had the experience of seeking volunteers for something. You make a request, but the offers of help do not prove to be helpful. So you want to organise a football match or a cricket match and you need players. People come forward, but they're not the ones you really want because they're not particularly good at that game. You know that you are going to lose. Or maybe you want to undertake a DIY project. Others offer to assist, but rather than helping, they are a hindrance. Now, for a couple of you, I don't want you to read that as being... I know some of you have helped us recently in terms of setting up home. That's not a statement about the help that we've received, but it was certainly in my mind that when I've helped others, I've been more of a hindrance than a help in that respect. Abishai seems to be that kind of volunteer. In chapter 24, David is unexpectedly presented with an opportunity to kill Saul in a cave. But here, there are some differences in the story. Here, David takes the initiative. Saul receives news of David. He gathers his men and he sets off in pursuit. And when he sets up camp overnight, David sees him from a distance and decides to creep in at night. It seems like a crazy plan. Saul is sleeping in the middle of 3,000 of his best troops. If he is caught, he's finished. He seeks volunteers to join him on this commando raid and Abishai puts himself forward. He seems the most faithful of all his men. Surely he knew that this could end in disaster, yet he's loyal and willing. It's all very commendable, isn't it? Everything goes according to plan. They creep their way through rows and rows of sleeping soldiers and make their way right into the heart of the camp. They stand over a sleeping Saul, and right next to him is his spear. It's the perfect opportunity to finish Saul off. And Abishai is not slow to offer his advice. Verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." He's desperate to prove his faithfulness to David. He even sees the circumstance as being God-ordained. He promises not to mess up. One attempt is all he needs. He's all ready to strike, but David's response is unexpected. Verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish." David tells Abishai that it is not for them to take Saul's life. God is the judge of a man's days. David has to wait for the Lord to make him king. So he's acting in the same way he did back in the cave. The temptation must have been great to take Abishai's advice. You know, back in the cave, David had shown Saul that he wasn't a threat. He was a faithful servant, not a scheming enemy. Saul was amazed that David hadn't killed him. He showed remorse and he returned home. This time around, Saul has shown himself to be completely untrustworthy. So David seems justified to maybe now act and take his life. Diplomacy hadn't worked. Violence appears to be the only way to end the injustice of this manhunt. But David had learned that God is in control. Again and again, that message has permeated this book of 1 Samuel. David knew the direction his life was going, but he didn't know the details. He would be king, but he did not know how or when that would happen. Now, if David is a picture of Jesus to us, then Abishai at first looks like the picture of a faithful Christian. He's faithful, he's willing, he seeks to understand life with his God in mind, but he's immature. At root, he only has a shallow understanding of the word of God. He didn't listen well. He was probably in that cave with David, yet he hadn't learnt from that experience. David, on the other hand, is the model of a mature Christian. Now, it didn't look that way last week when we looked at his interaction with Nabal. Without the intervention of a wise woman, he would have acted rashly and impulsively. You know, the Bible gives us an honest picture of people, doesn't it? David was a man after God's own heart, but he failed on a number of occasions. He was a sinner who acted foolishly at times. We see that when we look back in his life. We see that as we look further ahead into his life. The obvious example is his adultery with Bathsheba. There were times where he fell greatly. Yet there's one thing that stands out with David. He was teachable. David was a man who could be taught. He was restrained from taking Nabal's life, yet then saw how the Lord ended his days. David had learned that God would deal with Saul. The Lord may work in a number of different ways. He knows the destination, but he doesn't know the details. Saul might die in battle. He might die naturally as the result of an illness. He doesn't know, but he knows it is the Lord's prerogative to determine his days. David reminds us to listen and learn as Christians. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. For us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Abishai failed to discern the will of God. He didn't listen. I remember being on a UBM beach team a number of years ago, and the leader challenged us to be fat Christians. To be fat Christians. Now, he wasn't encouraging us to eat well during supper, although if we had done, we certainly would have become well built because there was plenty of food. Rather, his message was that we are to be faithful, available, and teachable. F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. Are you a fat Christian? You might be faithful, available, but are you really teachable? Knowing his will involves listening to his word, but also learning from it. Do you want to know what the will of God is in your life? Don't lean upon your feelings, but upon God's word. That won't be the first time you've probably heard that. Does that seem like unsatisfactory advice? Too simplistic? The Bible often doesn't give us the specific guidance we want about our jobs, our relationships, our plans for the future. Rather, it gives us principles that we need to apply to our decision making. The principle in David's situation was that God is the judge of a man's days. And David applied that principle to that circumstance. Discerning God's will not be easy. At times it's uncomfortable as it will challenge the ways that we've been responding to situations. Now, the Bible uses the illustration of marriage to describe the Lord's relationship with us as his people. You know, we choose to marry someone we love, but the wedding day is really the start of a journey of discovery. You don't know everything about your spouse. As the days and years pass, you continue learning how best to relate to the other half, what pleases them, how best to speak to them, to serve them. And it's the same in the Christian life. Becoming a Christian is the starting point in a relationship of discovery. You know of God's love for you in Jesus, but you need to grow in your understanding of what it means to respond to that love. David is a healthy example of one who was learning and growing in his relationship with the Lord. Now, we don't know what happened to Abishai beyond this event in the chapter that we read, his response to David. But he was immature at this point in his understanding of God. David was an example to him and should be to us. Do not fail to discern the will of God because you fail to listen and learn from his word. Next, we come to Abner. You know, we've grown accustomed to the failure of our public servants. Every year, there's various politicians who are forced to resign from office, either because of personal scandal or professional incompetence. Abner is one in a long list of high-profile failures. He seems strong and able, but fails to do the will of God. He seems strong and able, but fails to do the will of God. Now, one question ran through my mind as I read this. Why did David undertake this dangerous mission if he wasn't going to kill Saul? Instead of thrusting the spear into Saul, David takes it along with a water jug. It seems an odd thing to risk your life for, but we see that there is purpose in David's strange behavior. Notice that he's not alone in this mission, at the end of verse 12. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. It would have been impossible for this mission to be successful except that the Lord was with him and caused all these soldiers to fall into a deep sleep. And so again, we see the hand of the Lord in the detail of David's life. Next, he crosses a valley and from a safe distance wakes up the sleepy soldiers. Verses 13 through to 16. He calls out to Abner, commander-in-chief of Saul's army. David reminds him of his rank and responsibility. He's the highest ranked soldier in the land. He's tasked to protect the king. But David points out how he's failed in his duty. He holds up the spear in the water jug to make the point. Now, we don't hear Abner's response, but he's completely humiliated in front of all those soldiers. Do you see what David's doing? Once again, he's showing everyone that he is no enemy of Saul. In fact, he proves to be a more faithful servant than Abner. Whereas Abner neglects his duty, David has proven once again his loyalty. Again, David sees the situation through the eyes of the Lord. Abner is accountable to his king, but he is also accountable ultimately to the King of Kings. Verse 16. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die,
because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. His position and rank count for nothing. What matters is what he does. He falls short and will face condemnation at the hands of God. It is Abner who deserves to die, not David. Now, what are we to learn from Abner? With Abishai, we see that there are times when we fail to see that God is judge. We're not discerning. But with Abner, the charge becomes more serious. Ignorance is one problem, but Abner was not ignorant of his duty. He was neglectful. He knew the word of God and yet did not keep it. Now, you might be like Abishai this evening. Perhaps you know little about God and what he's like. Ignorance is no excuse before God. We're told in the Bible that God reveals himself through creation, through our consciences. We have a sense of knowing who he is. But he reveals himself fully to us through his Son in his word. You need to hear that word and know what God requires of you. But each of us, each of you, is also like Abner. You may have attended church for many years. You may know your Bible well, yet you fall short of God's standards. We all fall short of his standards. The Bible makes it clear that we stand in the same position as Abner. We are called to keep God's law, yet we cannot. He asks us to love him with all our heart, soul, and strength. Obeying his law is more than keeping rules and regulations, of not stealing, swearing, of not sleeping with another man's wife. At root, a true obedience is about what we love and value. Anything that takes that position in our affections above God is an idol that leads us to break that first commandment, that we should have no other gods before him. Abner is a picture of a failed sinner like you and I. And the consequences for failure are high. As Abner will be judged, so will we. Now, the lesson with Abishai is that we must listen to the word of God. With Abner is that we need to take it seriously and allow it to search us. God is the judge of a man's days, but also the judge of a man's actions. Again, there's been talk in the news this week about the quality of some of our judges. We can never be sure of perfect justice in a court of law in our land because there are no perfect judges. But God's judgments are right and good. He sees beyond the actions to your heart. He sees not only what you do, but why you do it. He sees that you fall short of his standards. Now, David is the contrast again here. But he is not completely perfect either. We've seen that already. The Bible makes it clear that there is only one person who has ever perfectly discerned the will of God and been obedient to it, Jesus Christ. Whereas you fail, he succeeds in pleasing the King of Kings. Whereas Abner fails to honour the name of his king, Jesus perfectly honours the name of his Father to the point of giving his life. The message of the Bible seems bleak, doesn't it, at times? Yet seeing our failure before God is the first step in restoring ourselves to be the people that God has called us to be. The alcoholic has no chance of overcoming his addiction until he acknowledges he has a problem. It's the same with the gambler or the drug addict. In fact, it is the same with each one of us. The message that you fail to do God's will in his law hurts, but it is meant to do you to do more than harm you. It brings you low to help you see your helplessness. It destroys your pride that you might look elsewhere for help. And the Bible points us in the direction of Jesus as that help. His obedience covers our failure. Just as Abner was to see in David everything that he was not, so we are to see in Jesus everything that we are not. So see how you fail to do the will of God. Hear God's word. Allow it to search you. That's Abishai, Abner. And finally, we come to the king himself in the story, Saul. Now, one of the hardest things to understand sometimes is how some criminals lack any form of remorse. That's really hard to take. It shocks us when we hear news stories where in court, a defendant doesn't seem to have any remorse for his actions. Sometimes they're very serious and grave. It shocks us. It greatly hurts those most closely affected by their actions. Abishai failed to understand God. Abner failed to obey God. Saul's failure is even greater. He seems to be repentant, but actually failed to respond to the mercy of God. Like the hardened criminal, we see no genuine remorse for his actions. Now, that's the greatest danger for you to be aware of before God. Saul is the last to work out what's going on. Verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." Now just think what would have been going through his mind as it begins to dawn on him what David has done. He has just escaped death. And not for the first time. It's a rerun of the events that took place back in the cave in chapter 24. For the second time, he has received mercy at the hands of David. David again takes the opportunity to challenge Saul's behavior. He wants him to see that he's a faithful servant. He wants to know what wrong he has committed. Verse 18. And he said, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" David wants Saul to consider his motives. If David is in the wrong and being pursued because of an offence before God, then he's willing to repent and to make sacrifice for his sin. But if the manhunt is the result of an unjust slander from others, then judgment should fall upon them. That's his line of reasoning. They're forcing him out of Israel. It would be a crime to exclude an Israelite from worshipping the Lord in the promised land. Now, by way of note, David is not suggesting that his God is tied to the land of Israel. It was common for people to see gods as territorial at that time, but that is not David's belief. It's rather that he's being excluded from the communal worship and blessing of the land that God had given to his chosen people, the Israelites. This heritage of the Lord, as he says. Now, how does Saul respond to David? Verse 21. And Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake." Saul acknowledges his sin. He's acted foolishly. He's made a great mistake. He makes a promise. He tells David to return, that he will no longer seek to harm him. Now, on the surface, David gets the response he's looking for. Saul is repentant. Or is he? David evidently doesn't trust a word he says. He offers the return of his spear, but will not return his person to the court. Saul's words count for little. Deja vu strikes again. Back in the cave, he remembers Saul weeping at David's mercy. He acknowledged his evil then and David's righteousness. Yet nothing really changed. Saul provides the greatest warning to us. You are to see God, hear his judgment on you through his word, but our response is to be more than words. There is such a thing as true repentance and false repentance. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul gives it another a title. He refers to godly grief and worldly grief. And he says only one counts before God. The sad thing about Saul is that he recognizes his sin. Just like Abishai, he fails to understand God. Just like Abner, he fails to obey God. And we've seen plenty of examples of his disobedience in 1 Samuel. Yet despite his sin, he has no real or genuine grief over it. Notice how there's no confession before God in what he has to say. He does not recognize his failings before God. Worldly grief grieves over the consequences of sin rather than the God who has been offended by it. There would have been no grief if he hadn't been caught out. Worldly grief also has no lasting fruit. Saul felt the pang of his conscience, but nothing ever really changed. God wants more than lip service. He wants your hearts. Saul is like a child who is caught doing something he shouldn't be doing. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I caught Jonathan, our son, putting all of our shoes, gathering them all together, and putting them in the sink. And the sink was full of water. We just washed up. And he told me to come and see what he was doing. He had good intentions. He told me he was going to wash them up. He had seen us washing up dishes, and he figured that, well, washing shoes up would be a helpful thing for his mum and dad. And it was funny, but we told him not to do it again. It wasn't very helpful to have all our shoes wet. Yet a couple of days later, I caught him at the same thing again. This time he knew it was wrong. He said sorry, but I could tell from his body language that he didn't really mean it. He just wanted to get on with playing. He believes that that's the magic word to make all things right, that I want to hear. It wasn't heartfelt. And I'm not confident that he won't do it again at some point. Now, like a child's insincere apology, Saul was a man of words alone. Just as a parent sees that inconsistency and insincerity in the child, so God sees our false repentance. He saw Saul's false repentance, and he sees ours. Now, if you struggle with assurance, this might be an unsettling message. How do you know if your repentance is genuine or not? Now, the book of 1 John is helpful for those who are asking that question. He tells us that you don't become perfect after becoming a Christian. There will be a struggle with sin, but our affections and the trajectory of our life changes. As the Holy Spirit works within us, so we grow in love for God, for his word, and for his people. Alongside this, we become more sensitive to our sin. We begin dying to old sinful habits. We develop others which evidence the work of the Spirit within us. The struggle with sin is common to all questions. But the question to ask yourself is, where do your affections lie? Where do your affections lie? Does it bother you when you sin? Do you pray that the Lord would show you your sin and help you overcome it? Do you confess your sin to God because it offends him, or only on those occasions where it brings bad consequences? Again, the contrast with Saul is David. David sins in his initial reaction to the rejection of Nabal last week towards him. Yet when confronted with his sin, his repentance is genuine. It involved deeds as well as words. When we look at Jesus, there is no contrast. He was sinless. He had no need to repent before his heavenly Father. Rather, he shows us the mercy of God in taking our sin at the cross. The Bible tells us that God is slow to anger, but quick to show mercy. Quick to show mercy. And I believe that truth is demonstrated to us in this book of 1 Samuel. God is patient with Saul. He receives another opportunity to truly repent for his sinful actions, for his rebellion against God's chosen future king. Look at verse 23. David said, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." David exhibits the mercy of God. He could have killed him, but didn't. Rather, he says, Saul's life is precious. God is slow to anger because, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, God desires all men to be saved. David experiences deja vu, but so does Saul. It's the deja vu of God's mercy. It's the offer again of the forgiveness of sins. David calls on him to examine his heart. Genuine repentance would have seen him turn and offer sacrifice for his sin to end this pursuit of David. Yet Saul does not respond to the grace of God. That is his failure. It's more serious than the failures of Abishai and Abner. Rather than truly repent, what does he do? Verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul again acknowledges that David has a bright future, and he heads home. We're told in that last verse that David and Saul head off in different directions. What direction are you heading in? Have you heard the call of God on your life? That call comes through his word to you in the Bible. Do not be like Abishai, who failed to hear and see what God is like. Have you allowed the word of God to examine you? It speaks a hard truth that you fall short of God's standards. Do you see that you are like Abner, one who failed to do the will of God? The God of the Bible is a perfect, but we're told also a merciful judge. Have you responded to his assessment of you? Will you be a David or a Saul? One who is truly repentant, or one who simply has occasional sorrow? You know, this message may sound like deja vu to you. Some of you have heard this message many, many times. In your mind, you think, I've heard all this before. But have you truly responded to the grace of God? This is the last time David and Saul meet. Their lives ended up going in different directions. One was a tragic life, the other a life blessed by God. What will yours be? Let's pray together. Father God, we recognize that we all stand before you as those who have fallen short. We see in your word a very bleak assessment of our situation, yet we also rejoice that there is news of your mercy and love towards us. We see that in Christ Jesus. Father God, we pray that your word would search us, each one of us this evening, that your assessment of us would be understood. I pray that this word would search and lead to new life for any who are not believers. For those who are, I pray, Lord, that you would cause them to be strengthened, to be reminded of your mercy towards them, to rejoice in that mercy as we should. We pray your help by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.